If you don't have a backbone, I doubt you have faith as described in the Bible. If you don't have the courage to stand up for what you say you have believed, I doubt that you are practicing faith as the Bible describes. I don't think you really are believing the way Jesus intended if you don't have the guts to stand up for what you say you believe. You see, conviction is essential for the Christian life. And by conviction, I define it as the confidence that what God says is true becomes my resolve to do. Are you tracking with me, church family? If you don't have the guts to stand up for what Jesus says is true, and you don't have the convictions, the old guys used to talk about the convictions of your belief. I want to try to show you that they're slightly different. There are a ton of you in this room who have Christian beliefs. You don't have the conviction that the Bible requires to move your beliefs beyond your head or your mind. So conviction means that I am believing what God says, but more than that, I'm resolved to do it. I'm going to put it into practice. Isn't that what Paul meant when he said to Timothy, I'm not ashamed. I love that. He said that numerous times, by the way. But in this case, he said to Timothy, I'm not ashamed because I know the one in whom I have believed, and I know that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until the day that I meet him. I know. Some of you need to eradicate from your vocabulary, I hope so. Because you mean by hope so, I'm really not sure. Conviction is being sure of what you believe and practicing it in your life, especially when you're being tested, especially when you're going through the valley. You need to know that you have the convictions of your belief. You see, if I could teach you properly, I hope I am, if I could teach you anything, I would say that conviction is essential to salvation. Until a man or woman believes what God says about their state apart from Christ, you are dead in your trespasses and sins. You are blind to spiritual truth. You are a little lost lamb who cannot find her way home. Until you believe what God diagnoses about your spiritual life, but know that in the words of that beautiful old hymn, I was blind, but now I see. I was lost, but I know I have been found. I was spiritually deaf, but I heard his voice, and I've answered his call to follow him. You see, there is no real salvation until you know that you're lost and that you have been saved. That there is a day when the Spirit of God enabled you to be born from above. You experience what the Bible calls an awakening of your dead soul. God has resurrected you in Christ so that you are spiritually alive in him. Right now, at this moment, you can't be a Christian without conviction. You can't blow with the wind. You can't drive with the waves. You've got to be anchored to the deep inner conviction that God is right and I am always wrong if it's a contest of his word and mine. I believe God. But you see, conviction is necessary for salvation. I was exposed to Jesus as a little boy. There's a record from the Canadian Sunday School Mission based in Western Canada, sent teams of Bible college students across Canada in the early 60s to tell children about Jesus. And there's a record of me praying a prayer with a Miss Heather Wilson. She just died recently. But it wasn't until much later as a teenager and I was living in crisis that I knew I had to stop supposing, hoping, wondering, and put my foot down at a moment at a time when I asked Jesus into my life. And not only asking Jesus into my, the Bible uses the term, you have received Christ Jesus, as you have received Christ Jesus, the Lord. That means I've opened the door and said, come on in, Lord. You are Lord of my life. But I had to go beyond just believing. I had to surrender my life to him. You got to have the courage of your beliefs to be saved, to be a Christian. But number two, you cannot grow in spiritual maturity without the courage of your convictions. You have to believe everything that God has said so that your beliefs are being moved from your head to your heart and your life is being changed. That's the point at which you really know that you have the conviction of your beliefs. It's possible to have a belief in Jesus, but never have experienced the transforming power of Jesus in your inner man, in your experience. See, I believe that conviction is knowing from God's word what he said and receiving in the experience of my life that I have been changed. I know I haven't arrived. There's much work for the great potter to do in my life, but I know that I have reversed directions. I know that I have a spiritual appetite I never had before. You know where that comes from? Your conviction, your backbone. You got to have guts to stand up for what Jesus means to you in your life. Are you making a connection? Sometimes I talk too much. I wish I could just say it succinctly. If all you have is beliefs and you're not experiencing life transformation, you don't have what the Bible calls conviction. Confidence, absolute certainty that Jesus is your Lord. I think Doc Hendricks, we used to call him, the famous professor at Dallas Seminary, beloved around the world for his user-friendly teaching. He loved to teach teachers especially. He was really gifted at teaching teachers. He used to say, I remember hearing him say this, and it changed my outlook as a pastor. He used to say to Sunday school teachers, you're telling them to sit still, and God made them to wiggle. Don't make the kids sit still just so you can be proud and in control. Work with them. That was just very brilliant. But Howard Hendricks used to say, a belief is something that you will argue about. You'll get into a big debate with a friend about a particular kind of theology. A conviction is something you would die for. Many of us have beliefs we want to argue about all the time. I learned a long time ago that your argument and mine will never move a soul closer to God. But conviction, evidenced in your life, might just get someone's attention. And I'm going off script. Not that I have a script. I hope I'm following what I've studied. But I personally believe that a secular speaker, especially a pastor teaching God's word, if he's bored with the text, he doesn't really believe it, and he's not teaching it with all the energy of his heart, is an absolute deadbeat. Who wants to listen to someone that you have to wonder, does he really believe it? And many preachers spend the whole sermon explaining why you shouldn't believe it. Well, I'm here to tell you, you need to believe it. You have to believe it with all of your might and all of your heart. That's faith. So today, I'm back to our new series called Faith Works. In Hebrews chapter 11, I'm going to read God's word for you because I believe that reading God's word this morning is more important than any talk we have about it. But I want to just go back a few verses in chapter 10 and show you the context in which Paul, scholars disagree over who wrote the book of Hebrews because it is not explicitly taught in the book. I just always say Paul because most people believe it was him. It's not a big debate. But I want to go back to the last chapter and show you how he worked or led up to the idea of faith. Look in verse number 35, what he says. Don't deconstruct your faith like many people are. That's not what it says. he says, don't throw away your confidence, which has great reward. Don't you start doubting what Jesus taught and said. As I said, many are doing that today, aren't they? They're proud of it, and they get all kinds of followers on the social media. I'm deconstructing my faith, and I no longer believe what I once believed. You know what Paul would say? What Hebrews says? You didn't ever really believe it then. Don't throw away your confidence in Jesus, which is great reward. For you need to endure. You need to persevere. You need to keep running a race. Don't look back in doubt. Keep moving forward in faith so that after you have done God's will, you may receive what was promised to you. For yet in a little while, the coming one will not delay. He's simply saying, Jesus is going to show up contrary to all the naysayers and mockers who say, this is just a Christianity's a fantasy. God says the reason it's taken so long is because I'm not willing that anybody should perish. And one day is like 1,000 years for me. So there's no time past whatsoever, but he is coming again. I will stand before him. You will stand before him. And I want to stand before him having had some backbone, courage, and conviction. Notice what he says. Then he says, anyway, my righteous one, that's you. All believers who have trusted in the sacrifice of Christ alone are called his righteous ones. They will live by faith. If he draws back, I have no pleasure in him. So apparently it is a temptation for God's people to have walked with him for so long that at a point in their mature years, they start saying, I'm not sure anymore. People do that all the time. Well, I don't know. What Paul is saying, Hebrews is saying, you better get to the end and say, I believe it with more confidence than I ever did in the beginning. He says, but we are not those who draw back and are destroyed, but those who have faith and are saved. Now he launches into the text I want to study with you for the next few weeks. Now faith, what he's been talking about, is the reality of what is hoped for, the proof of what is not seen. For by faith our ancestors were all approved before God as righteous. Verse 3. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God so that what is seen was made from things that are not visible. God created the world out of nothing, is his point. So let me work through this passage with you. Are you tracking with me, church family? I would give my right arm if somebody said amen. It would just help me a lot. You have no idea how hot it is up here and how tired I am having preached already in this hot sun, the hot lights, excuse me, hot lights. I don't even know where I am. Yikes. Let's try to take it apart a little bit. Number one, faith is the assurance that our hope is real. Faith is the way by which every Christian knows heaven awaits them. Jesus is Lord. The eternal kingdom of God is operating in real time right now in the world. How do we know that? By faith. In the 1899 commentary by that great Bishop Westcott, he said that verse 1 is simply telling us that the future and the unseen is made real by faith. By faith. So what he's saying is the scientific explanation of the five senses are inadequate when you live by faith. Track with me, church family, here. God gave you five senses that are part of the rational scientific understanding of the world, right? See if I can remember them. They're quite easy, right? I have hearing. But you know that even the best human hearing cannot capture all of the sounds that exist in the world. So even our five senses are inadequate for us to understand the real world as it actually is. Then I have the sense of sight. I can see you. But you know, even though I can see you right now with the help of these goggles, these glasses, there are all kinds of light on the spectrum of light that I cannot see with my natural senses. That means that even the greatest hearing and sight cannot understand the world as it really exists. on its own. And then, of course, you have the probably my favorite sense of taste. Thank God for our taste buds, right? We can distinguish between bitter and sweet. We can quickly discern, I don't like that flavor. I don't want to ever have that flavor again. Have you had those kinds of experiences? I have all kinds of allergies to trees and nuts. It's kind of a weird allergy because I grew up as a country boy. And I'll never forget, I was working as a bag boy in Save Easy, one of the grocery stores in Fredericton, New Brunswick. And the grocery manager said to me one day, Derek, have you tried this new fruit? It's called kiwi. Why don't you take it on your break and have a taste? I took a big bite out of the kiwi and instantly my lips just went boom, swelled right up. And I got immediately sick. And I usually needed an adrenaline shot after I had those kinds of reaction. But my taste buds said, danger, man, don't ever eat kiwi again. Don't give me desserts with kiwi in it, will you? Just keep me away from kiwi. It's one of the senses, but even our sense of taste cannot detect all of the flavors that exist in humanity. I've talked about sight, hearing, taste, touch, of course. Wait, is that four or five? Which one am I missing? That was four. What's number five sense? Smell, of course. How could you miss this big nose of mine, right? I do wish sometimes that I had the ability to smell like my puppy does. Man, he and I have an evening ritual. I run up to the back bedroom. I pull up the drape, and he hears it, and he comes booking it up the stairs, and I open the window, and then I crouch him in my arms, and he's sniffing out in the backyard from way up high. I can always tell when there's a raccoon or another animal around, because his nostrils just explode, and I have to look to see. One night we saw five raccoons walking across. It had to be mama, papa, and their children going across the back fence. Scared the daylights out of me. I thought I was seeing a demon or something. And I realized the raccoons. But you know what? You say, what does this have to do with the text? Everything. Everything. You have more than five senses. You have a sixth sense. You have the ability by faith and the presence and power of the Holy Spirit in your life to see the invisible, to hear the inaudible, to know that you have a living soul that can speak to God and God can speak to it. You know what Hebrews is simply saying? You can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God exists. And therefore, if you believe that God exists, everything that else about the kingdom of God and your soul makes sense. In this very chapter, I look forward to getting to it with you. Verse number 6, he says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that he exists. That he exists and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. So we start with that square one concept. God exists, therefore everything he says is absolutely trustworthy. And it is by the organ of faith, that sixth sense, that I can understand the eternal perspective. My worldview is more than just what my naked eyes can see. That's my second point, by the way. Faith is the evidence of what we do not yet see with the naked eye. I love the words that he's using. Assurance, evidence, proof. What he's saying is that your faith is more than just delightful optimism. You're more than just a positive outlook kind of a person. You have faith in and confidence in the reality of God and the kingdom to which we belong. One of my favorite commentators to follow is our Kent Hughes. He's the former pastor of Wheaton Church in College Church in Wheaton, Illinois. And he says this: faith is not optimism or bootstrap positive thinking. It is not a hunch. It is not sentimentality. True faith is neither brainless nor sentimental feeling. It is a solid conviction resting on God's word that makes the future present and the invisible seen. So he's telling us that faith is all the evidence that you will ever need to know that God exists and you are part of his great kingdom. Well, when he starts talking about the subject of evidence, what does he mean? He means that God has given us the evidence of his action in creation and in history. In creation, the Bible says, the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. That's evidence enough for some to seek after God, but much more than that, much, much more than that. I personally don't believe you can know God simply because of the beauties and wonders of creation. It is the acts of God in history, anchored in the person of Jesus Christ, that gives me all of the evidence that I need that what God says is true. Jesus lived and died and resurrected in real history, and he ushers in the kingdom of God to all of us. See, it's not just a happy feeling, a positive outlook on life. It's the confidence of knowing that I have believed what God does, what he did in history, and I can be confident of everything he will do. You still tracking with me, church family? Or is the fact that I'm dripping distracting you? Just be patient with me. I can make it through if you can. I'm only going to touch on this very, very briefly. It almost seems out of order. Why would Paul go from making this bold statement about the soundness of believing in God and then understanding how the world was created? But in the middle of it, he says, our ancestors were all approved by faith. I think he's simply saying, it makes sense for you to believe because God's people have always believed what he says he will do throughout history. So he's saying, you're not the first, nor are you the last. I think what he's saying in verse number 2 is that you have a great crowd. I feel this all the time, and I feel it with great joy. I'm not alone on this journey of faith. And I don't mean that I have a sweet wife who believes Jesus with me, and I have a great, amazing church that is going along in the spiritual journey with me. See, I'm talking about more than that. I'm talking about being able to detect the cloud of witnesses that surrounds me every day. The family of God that is in heaven and on earth, that completes our faith. This whole chapter, it begins with Abel, and it goes all the way through the Old Testament history to say, you need to see how and why they believe God and follow in their footsteps. Because Paul says somewhere else in the New Testament, your faith is not complete without them. And their faith is not complete without you. We're one big family serving God together. You never know, do you? I'm coming back next week to verse 2, and I'm going to teach you about how to have a legacy of faith. How did our ancestors impact subsequent generations? I can't wait to talk to you about that next week. I'll come back to it. That's now let me show you point number 4. Faith is the understanding of how the world was created. It is the assurance that our hope is real, the evidence of what we do not yet see with the naked eye, but we can see with an open heart of faith. And then he says in verse 3, faith enables us to understand how the world was created and how it currently exists, how it operates even now. So track with me, church family. It's getting really warm in here, and I'm losing more of you. I told my wife the other day, one of my happiest experiences on Sunday morning is looking out and watching somebody fighting fatigue and trying to stay awake, but they can't help it, and they're nodding off. I love seeing that on a Sunday morning. I understand that. I understand that myself. But what he's saying in verse number 3 is that faith and science are not at all mutually exclusive. Faith without science is a deadly approach to life. The people who say, I don't need a doctor, I'm not going to take that medicine, I refuse that surgery, are living as fools. You can take it up with me later. I apologize if I hurt your feelings. I just would never do that. I never took going to an oncologist. I'm under the care of two oncologists right now. I've never taken that as a defiance of God. In fact, when I sit down and wait for them to come in the room, I imagine Dr. Deepa Wadhwa, when she sits down, I see the image of God in her masterful hands. She has helped me enormously. She never comes with her notes. She has read who I am and what my case is. She always comes without notes, and she'll repeat my story to her and how she thinks I'm doing and what we should do next. I look at her and worship God, and I say, thank you, God. So faith without science is a deadly mistake, and science without faith is an oppressive religion that is choking our world. We have absolutely divorced a rational sense of science by telling people that even though you were born biologically a woman, you can change that designation by Almighty God. There's no sense to it at all. It's absolutely irrational, nonsensical. It certainly doesn't square with faith. So I hope I've stepped on everybody's toes. Faith without science is going to make you a fool. You'll make foolish mistakes. Science without faith will make you an arrogant oppressor in the world. We are meant, according to this verse, to have the eyes of faith as we look at the complexities of planet Earth. What a thrill it is for us. I was telling in the first service, I'll never forget the unspeakable privilege of going out to Banff for a conference. I was with the Associated Gospel Churches in those days, and I was out in Banff. If you haven't been to Banff, you haven't lived. If you haven't stood at the base of the Canadian Rockies, you need to put it on your bucket list. I'm serious about that. You need to go to Lake Louise, and on the left side of the lake is this little tiny red hut. At least it used to be red. They may have painted it green. I don't know. But you can go there and rent a canoe. I rented a canoe all by myself, and I got in the canoe, and I booked it to the other end of the lake and started going as far up in the mountains as I could go, and I was absolutely dumbfounded by the inexpressible beauty of God's created world. I didn't stand there and say, thank you, Darwin, because he just stole the joy of God's creation. See, my faith enables me to say, he must be really big and strong and powerful and mighty beyond my imagination to say, Rocky Mountains, boom! That's what the text says. There was nothing there. He created all matter that now exists out of what was not there. Science is ever trying to find the spark of life. They never will, because they're looking for the wrong conclusion. The Bible says we understand how the world was formed and why the world was formed. God created the world intentionally and with great order because it belongs to him and it exists and operates only under his power. Faith always rejects the idea that matter explains itself or that creation came from pre-existing visible material, because faith sees the universe as the evidence that God created everything out of his word, and it will only exist as long as he permits it. He is holding it together. So there's a big conspiracy theory going around right now, and a ton of Christians are buying into it, that the U.S. government is actually shielding us from the evidence of aliens. There are really aliens out there. People ask me, what do you think about aliens? I think we're all act like a bunch of aliens, what I think. And I will be very suspicious of any claim that points to anything but the world was created by the power of God's word, and it exists entirely for his purpose and his plan. You say, well, what if some kind of evidence shows itself that there are indeed aliens who've been watching planet Earth and they come to intervene? Then I would simply say that God has created other worlds, but he hasn't told us anything. I think you're wasting your time. I think you should stop reading that foolishness. I think you should dig into what has been divinely revealed and believe it. You have a long journey to go to believe it, like Abel did and Enoch did and Abraham did. Abraham sold it all. He left everything because he believed that he saw the one who is invisible. Are you seeing the one who is invisible? Do you get up every morning and say, good morning, Lord. This day is a great gift from you. I believe that you are going with me everywhere today. I invoke and welcome and celebrate your presence. Now give me the sense of mind to be conscious of you more than I am on my own. I pray that way. Sometimes I get halfway through the day and say, oh Lord, haven't even given you a thought this morning. How sad. You're the greatest reality in existence, and I didn't even notice you. See, we practice idolatry when we go to the Rocky Mountains and say how beautiful, how grand, how wonderful, how magnificent they are. I've always been an amateur astronomist. No, I'm not an astrologist. I have to be careful of those two words. Every night I go out with my puppy to take his goodnight pee on the neighbor's lawn. And always stop and look up at the vast sky. Say, thanks, Lord, for this great gift of the planet I get to enjoy. I didn't let my dog pee on my neighbor's lawn. I promise I didn't. So, by faith, we get to say, sitting in the professor's science class, when he's shoving a bunch of garbage down your throat, we get simply to say, God, we worship you because by faith we understand that you created it all and you created it out of nothing. And if you are that big and that powerful, see, this is conviction. If you are that big and that powerful, my whole life has changed. So I began by telling you, you got to have a backbone. Here's what I meant to say to you. Conviction is a necessary characteristic of the Christian life. And I define conviction as simply being convinced that what God says is true is reality, and I am resolved to honor it, obey it, and adjust my life however it needs to be adjusted to him. By his word, I like to say by his word and in the experience of my heart, I know that God is the great vision of my life. Apart from him, I am blind. He should be the great vision that you see every day. Father, thank you for creating us as fearfully and wonderfully as you have. How intricate. It blows my mind when I hear doctors talking about measuring the minuscule levels of various hormones and chemicals in our body, and yet to know greater than that, you breathed into man a living soul. Though we sinned and were cut off from you, Christ, our Lord, died for us that we might be restored to your original image. Now open our hearts, Lord, strengthen our faith, cause us to believe with all the conviction of our heart. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.